Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Our focus this morning will be on verses 14 through 28. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you again as the one who is faithful to draw us and faithful to open up our understanding and enlighten us to the truths of Christ. We pray you would continue to teach us your ways. Teach us about you today, even as we study about the Bible, what the Bible says. We study about Israel. We're actually studying your ways and who you are. We pray you would magnify yourself to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 43. Remembering that Isaiah chapters 40 through 66 is part two of the prophecies of Isaiah. We're in the first of three sections, chapters 40 through 48, the message of the promise of deliverance. Remembering that Isaiah's prophecies were written to a group of captives who are about ready to be let go or exiled out of captivity, who had not yet been taken captive. These people are not even yet existing. And yet God is laying out for them to Israel after all the years of dealing with them on account of their sins, that there would be a day of deliverance when they'd be returned to their land, and there would be a grand day of deliverance when, at the second coming of Christ, he draws all the believing Jews from the four corners of the earth. So in chapter 43, we're studying the confirmation of redemption for the remnant of Israel. Remembering that Israel has been chosen by God, they are called his elect. But only a remnant out of the elect will be saved. And they specifically are called the elect in scriptures. For the last few weeks, we've studied the first of 10 messages that are found in chapters 43, 44, and 45. Each message begins with, "This way has said Yahweh." Ko'amar Yahweh. This way has said Yahweh. We've studied the first message, which was in two parts, chapter 43, verses 1 through 13, verses 1 to 7 was the first part, the promise of the redemption. God promised redemption for them, that they would be not just released, but redeemed. Based on the fact that God is the one who created them, God is the one who formed them, he says, "I have redeemed you and I have called you in your name." So I have already done it. I have already redeemed you. I've already called you by name. You are for me. And that is a key at the end of verse 1. That is the key to understanding how God works. All of his people are for him. We think that God is for me. I add him to my life. And it should be different. It should be changed. I should be richer. I should be healthier. Things should go better for me because I've added him to my repertoire, as they say, you know. I'm now complete. I was kind of missing. I only had 9 out of 10 the components of life. Now I've got Jesus. Now I'm a complete human being. So everything in the human is going to work out good for me now. That's not what the scriptures teach. We are for him. He's not for us. The benefit we have is the privilege of being able to participate with him personally and being used by him for his work upon the earth. That's a privilege. That's a blessing. That's a benefit. He doesn't have to do that. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they were shouting Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were hailing him as the Messiah as he rode in on a donkey into Jerusalem. And the Pharisees called out to him and said, "Tell them to stop singing this song. They're proclaiming you to be the Messiah." And Jesus said, "If they are quiet, the stones would cry out." He doesn't need us. It's a privilege and a blessing to be a part of him personally and to be a part of his work. You are for me, God says. So therefore, all of the emphasis is on God. Since we are for him, and he has chosen sinners to be part of his blessing, then everything is up to him. Everything is spotlighted on him. Everything is up to him to fulfill his promise. If he doesn't fulfill his promises, that's a reflection on him, not us. So when he takes the chiefest of sinners and saves them so that he can manifest his mercy and his grace for his glory, when he does that for his own namesake. So if he fails us, if he fails to keep his promise, that is a reflection on him. So please understand that as in the New Testament, so in the Old, the emphasis is on who God is to keep his promises to us. We are for him. He has chosen it to be this way, so that it would manifest more of his greatness, his mercy, and his glory. So we see the characteristics of this redemption in verse 2, his reassurance, and he made reference back to the waters and the rivers of Egypt in the past, how God delivered them and was faithful to do that. He says, well, the same God who was faithful to do that, I will be with you. Even when you walk in the fire, you will not be burned. The ransom in this promise of redemption. All of this is because I am Yahweh your God, the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior. So Egypt was given for a ransom, as he says at the end of verse 3. And all of this is because you have become precious in my eyes. You have been honored, and I have loved you. I will give men in place of you, and people in place of you. So the Egyptians were the sacrifice. Their lives were taken for the ransom of Israel on behalf of them, so that Israel would not die. And you can see the picture here that Christ was given, came and given as a ransom for us, his life given so that we would not have to die. The restoration, verses 5 to 7, he says, don't fear because I am with you. I'm going to call your seed from the east and the west and the north and the south. I'm going to cause my sons to be brought from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone being called in my name, verse 7, that shows possession. Gives you some insight as to why Jesus said, ask what you will in my name. We are possessed by him. We go in his name, not our name. I have created him for my glory, that's Israel. I have formed him, indeed I have made him. Verses 8 to 13, the second part of the first message. This is the proof of God from the redeemed. He says, I call out now the ones who were blind that now have eyes, and the ones who were deaf but now have ears. That's the remnant of Israel. Remember at the end of chapter 42, he described Israel as being spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. Now he says, those who were blind that now have eyes to see, those who were deaf that now have ears to hear, let them come forward. And verse 9 is the challenge to the nations. All the people, assemble yourselves together. Another courtroom scene. Who among will cause this to be declared? Personal pronoun, indefinite, not naming Cyrus, who they will. He will in verse chapter 45. Who's going to declare a man coming and even give his name and give the dates and tell what he's going to do? And cause us to hear former things. Who among you, you nations? This is the proof of who God is. As God says, because I'm God, I have everything planned. I have everything designed. Every day, every second of every day for my people. Now, who among the other gods can do that? They're not gods at all. Let them bring their witnesses so that they can be justified. One thing to say it, it's another thing to have witnesses. And let them hear and let them say true. So he says, let them have their say, but let it be presented about Yahweh God, and let them say, that's the truth. The confirmation of Yahweh from redeemed Israel. He says to this group in verse 10, this group that was once blind but now could see, that once were deaf that now could hear, he says, you are my witnesses. In other words, what God of any religion can take people who are spiritually blind and spiritually deaf and make them see spiritually and let them hear the voice of God? Who can do that? You're my witnesses, a declaration of Yahweh. And you are my servant whom I have elected, so that you, Israel, not the rest of the nations, so that you will know, you will be caused to believe me, and you will understand that I am he. Before me there has not been a God formed, and there shall never be one after me. I am Yahweh, and apart from me there is none who is saving. I have caused to be declared, I have caused to be saved, and I have caused to be heard. So it's all of God who declares and causes people to see and causes people to hear. He has caused it. And there is not a foreign God among you. And you are my witnesses. This is to the remnant. A declaration of Yahweh, I am God. So even the generic term God that all religions use, Yahweh says, I am God. Nobody else is God. Also from the first day, I am he. Who? God. And there is none causing deliverance from my hand. I will act, and who will cause it to be turned back? No one can stop God's work. He will complete it. The second message of the 10 in chapters 43 to 45 is in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 14 and 15. The title of this message is The Provision of the Redeemer. In two parts, in verse 14, the captives delivered. This way has said Yahweh, and there we go with the Koamar Yahweh that opens up each one of these 10 messages. This way has said Yahweh, your Redeemer, again reminding them that he is the one who redeems them. They don't redeem themselves. I am your Redeemer. So if they don't get redeemed, it's God's fault. your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So he says in the rest of verse 14, this is long before they were even captives. Remember, these people to whom he is speaking and for whom he is describing, they're not even born yet. They're yet in the future. They have yet to be born, yet to be taken captive in Babylon, and yet to be delivered. He says, for your sake, I will have sent to Babylon. Notice the perfect tense that describes it's already happened, though it's going to be 150 years from now. For your sake, he says, I will have sent to Babylon, that would be his agents, the Medo-Persians, who are going to come and defeat Babylon for the release of his people. For your sake, I will have sent to Babylon, I will have brought down all of their fugitives, that's Babylon running from the Medo-Persians, and the Chaldeans, their rejoicing is in their ships. The Babylonians were called Chaldeans by the Assyrians. The Chaldeans, the Chaldean language, and the Chaldeans are the people of Babylon. And by the way, Babel, we translate it Babylon, but it's just Babel. That's the same place where the Tower of Babel was in the book of Genesis. Same location being built. They're called the Babylonians. Some preachers are called Babylons. They just Babylon. But the Babylonians were called Chaldeans by the Assyrians, and they used to sail south down the Euphrates River in ships. That was their main weaponry and their main strength as a nation, is to be able to sail in ships. So he's going to bring the Medo-Persians to Babylon. The Babylonians are going to be fugitives running from the Medo-Persians, and they're going to take to their ships, which they are rejoicing in as far as their strength goes, to try to get away. Secondly, in verse 15, the covenant-keeping God. After revealing that this is going to happen in the future, he says four things. I am Yahweh. Remember, that's his covenant name from the book of Exodus. He is the covenant-keeping God. So he always calls himself Yahweh when dealing with the Jews, because that is his covenant name from the book of Exodus. Secondly, I am your Holy One. They are not holy. He is holy. Therefore, his people cannot remain captive to unholy people, because God's holy and his people are for him. Thirdly, I am the one creating Israel. He didn't create them for captivity. He created them for glory. God didn't create us by giving us his spirit for captivity and for destruction. He created us for his glory. He is the one who created us, the new life that he's given us in Christ. And fourthly, I am your king. So he takes responsibility to lead them and guide them in their destiny. And if they wind up in the wrong place, it's his fault. Which they will not wind up in the wrong place. So he's reminded them, I'm your covenant God. I am your Holy One, and you're for me. I am the one creating Israel for my glory. I am your king. I lead and guide you to the destiny that I have for you. I am the king. So that second message was only two verses, and now we get the third message that carries with it through the rest of the chapter, verses 16 through 28, the provision for the redeemed. We have the provision of the Redeemer. Now we have the provision for the redeemed, and there's five sections here. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 and 17, the contemplation on the past deliverance. A call for them to again contemplate, think about the past deliverance and faithfulness of God. This way has said Yahweh, the one making a way in the sea and a path in mighty waters. He did that for them from out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and through the Jordan River. In speaking of Egypt, he says, the one causing to go out the chariot and the horse and army and power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They had been extinguished. They had been quenched as the wick. So it's interesting that in looking back at this deliverance from out of Egypt, is that he caused the armies to come up against his people. Remember the Egyptians, once they let God's people go, is that the Egyptian army came after them once they left Egypt. The God's people were down at the Red Sea and they were saying, here comes the Egyptian army. Egyptian army coming, and here's the Red Sea in front of them, and they didn't know which way to go, and that's when God parted the Red Sea. They went through, but the armies, when they tried to go through, God brought the waters upon them, and they were killed. God caused the armies to come out. They caused the armies to chase the children of Israel, and then he caused them to lie down and never rise up again. They had been extinguished, they had been quenched as the wick on a lamp. Secondly, verses 18 and 19, the consideration of the future deliverance. So now he says, after saying, let's remember Egypt again, let me keep reminding you of what I have done and who I am. Now look what he says. Do not remember the former things, and do not consider the things of old. This was not his only object of redemption. Basically, he says, I just told you to remember it. Okay, now forget it. I don't want you to live in the past. That was just as an object lesson. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it shall spring up. Shall you not know it? I will indeed make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So he's going to come a cause to spring up unexpectedly, the Medo-Persian army that's going to come in and deliver the children of Israel. And he says, shall you not know it? They're not going to know it until it happens. And just as he did with delivering them from Egypt, He will make a way in the wilderness and through the rivers that are in the desert. Reference Exodus chapter 17. Thirdly, verses 20 and 21, the celebration of Yahweh. The beast of the field shall honor me, the jackals and the daughters of the ostrich, because I will have given waters in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my elect. So just as he did with Egypt, so he will do in the future. When he delivers them from Babylon, he's going to lead them through the desert back to their homeland, and God himself is going to provide miraculously the waters and the things that they're going to need as they travel through the wilderness. Notice what he says to them, just two side notes. He says, I will have given waters in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. King James says streams in the desert. There's a devotion that's called that, that's popular with many people, streams in the desert. This is where it comes from, the title. All of this to give drink to my people, and he calls them my elect. This people I have formed for myself. Again, reminding everybody of the corruption of sin, the deliverance by God, and all of this is God's plan to glorify Him. You see, the bigger the contrast between myself and God, the more there's glory for Him. We don't get that concept, especially in our culture, where we're looking to become great or looking to become successful. What glorifies God is the contrast between Him and sinners. I mean, look at me, and He saved me. That's glory to Him. Now, I'm not glory to Him. You understand that? Individually, I'm not glory to Him. I don't walk down the streets of Sisquoc going, look at me. God has just made me great. Notice the smile. It's there 24 hours a day. I'm always happy. You know. That's not what glorifies God. What glorifies God is the contrast between the chiefest of sinners and Him. That's what glorifies Him. Each one of us who are saved, we're saved because we're sinners, not because we're good, religious, righteous people. So this people I have formed for myself, they shall proclaim my praise. That's what God has chosen us for. Not to try to equal Him in holiness, but to praise Him for saving sinners like you and me. His purpose is praise to Him. Same thing in the New Testament. Paul brought this over in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. He says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He's chosen us to be that way. When we stand before Him one day, we will be holy and without blame before Him. Why? Because He chose us to be that way. Having predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, for the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved One. He made us accepted before Him in Jesus. Jesus Christ is the object of His love. Therefore, Jesus in me makes me acceptable to the Father because He loves His Son. And He loves His Son in me. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. In speaking about the Jews, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into the marvel of His light. So He made you this chosen people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who saved you and has done this for you. It's a gift. This people I have formed for myself. We are believers that make up the body of Christ, and it's for Him. He's not there at our disposal, nor is His Spirit there for us to call on Him to give us what we want. We're here for Him. Fourthly, in verses 22 to 25, the condition of Israel. But you have not called to me, Jacob, but you have been weary with me, Israel. And again, 21 times in Isaiah, you, or the prophecy is, he calls them Jacob and Israel. Remember, Jacob was his old name. When he was manipulating and maneuvering his way through life, and when God wrestled with him and he came up crippled, God says, now you are ruled by God. Now you can't put that much confidence in your human ability and your flesh. Now you're going to be ruled by God. So whenever Jacob and Israel are used to describe the Jewish people, he's making reference to the old Israel and the new Israel, the old man and the new man. So all of this, but look at the condition of Israel, which is verses 22 to 25. You have not called to me, Jacob, but you have been weary with me, Israel. Have you ever been weary with God? Man, this going to church is just wearing me out. This going to Bible study and following the Lord, it's tiring me out. Israel got weary with God. They said, we're tired of all these sacrifices and all these things that we have to do. Now realize that he's pointing out their attitude, and he's pointing out, you're for me. He's not pointing out their condition in order to condemn them. He is saying, look who you are, which just emphasizes more the faithfulness of God. You're weary with me, Israel. You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, and you have not honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with a grain offering. The word serve has to do with burden down with service. You haven't burdened me with a grain offering, and I have not wearied you with incense. You were weary with me, so I didn't weary you. Verse 24, you have not brought to me spice cane purchased with silver. And this spice cane is a spice that comes from the reeds or the canes of the field. It's called calamus. It's an ingredient that is in the anointing oil of the priests, given to us in Exodus chapter 30. Verse 23 and Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 20. That's Exodus 30, verse 23 and Jeremiah 6, verse 20. He says, you have not brought to me spice cane purchased with silver, and you have not filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Indeed, you have caused me to serve with your sins. I have to serve you while you're in your sins. You're giving nothing back to me. You have wearied me with your iniquity. So instead of bringing in the required sacrifices, they brought to God sins and iniquities. They said, here's our sacrifice, sin. I, verse 25, I am he, the one blotting out your transgressions for my sake. The term blotting out means to erase something from a record or journal. So you're weary with me. You will not bring the sacrifices that's required of you. So I haven't wearied you by making you do it. And I am the one who's blotting out your transgressions for my sake. So he's saying, look at your condition. Obviously, I'm not leaving it up to you to earn your way. I'm doing this for my sake, he says. And I will not remember your sins. He will completely forget them, as if he's forgetful, but he's not. He always remembers. But they're going to be erased. And when we stand before him one day, we're going to relentlessly start confessing our sins, and he's going to stop us and say, no, those don't exist. They're not there. They're gone. I will not remember your sins. So it was sin that was the trouble, not the captivity. Sin was the trouble, not them getting weary with God. Sin was the root cause of everything that God was doing with them. Fifthly and lastly, verses 26 through 28, the challenge to Israel. He says, cause me to remember. So this is Yahweh's offer to correct him. Interesting, because he says, okay, I'm going to call another court scene, and I'm going to cause people to come, and I will give you a chance to correct me and prove me to be wrong. How do you like that one? Remind me of any merit of yours that will lead to justification. Cause me to remember. Come on, you present something that makes me be wrong about your true condition. And he uses legal terms. He says, let us litigate together. Declare yourself so that you may be justified, which means judicial term, which means you can be acquitted of any of these charges. And then he says, the sin isn't just for the present. He says, your first father had sinned. That would be Abraham and Jacob, all of the fathers, beginning with Abraham. Your first father had sinned, and your spokesmen have rebelled against me. Therefore, I will defile the officials of the holy place. He will defile them with guilt as they carry out their duties in the holy place. And I will have given Jacob to the curse. The word curse in Hebrew is a ban. In other words, it's when you designate someone for destruction. That's what a curse is in the Bible. I have given Jacob to the curse. You remember in Galatians chapter 3 that it talked about, the scripture says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, because they're a criminal, they're guilty. Jesus suffered the curse for us. I will have given Jacob to the curse, and I will have given Israel to revilings or insults of the Gentiles. So he's going to give them over to it, judgment. You can see he talks about their sinful condition. He talks about who he is, God, what he's going to do for them, not because they deserve it. They have no merit. They should stay in judgment forever. Here's your condition. Here's what I'm going to do for my sake, because of my reputation, because my reputation is that I have chosen sinners to save, so that it will be contrasted with my holiness and God will be glorified and God will be praised for it. But in the meantime, he reminds them again, you're given over to the curse, you're given over to judgment. In understanding God's ways, we have to understand that just like Israel, we are still left in our old sin nature. We are sinners saved by grace. It doesn't mean that after a person is saved, they're no longer a sinner. No, we are sinners. And we're still affected by sin. The only difference is that when you're born of the Spirit of God, you now have the Spirit of Jesus Christ living inside of you as an anchor point, so that we belong to God because He lives there, not because of our activity and actions. And so we still have our old sin nature. So guess what? Every day is going to be a day of disciplinary judgment, because we still sin. Therefore, there has to be judgment. And I lose that proper perspective when I approach God with the attitude of, why are you doing this to me? Because the answer is, why not? You're a sinner. A just and righteous God will judge sin, and you're sinning. But that just highlights his salvation. It helps me to understand why I go through what I go through. It helps me to understand who I really am without Christ. That never goes away, not until I go to be with Him and this old physical body drops off. But a reminder of who I am. We can beat ourselves up over it too. Oh, look who I am. I'm such a terrible person. Satan likes to point out the bad points. He leaves off, but God loves you and has provided for your salvation. He leaves that part off, but he likes to highlight the sinful part. Because God would say, well, Satan's right about that. But that's not the point. The point is not who you are, but who God is. And what he has chosen to do and how he has chosen to save us. I like Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is David's psalm of penitence as he repents from committing adultery with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, verses 15 through 17, David says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you did not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You did not delight in burnt offering. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite or crushed heart. These, O God, you will not despise. The only way I can approach him correctly is with a broken and a crushed heart. Broken and crushed spirit. Not just because of my sins, but because of the judgment that comes with my sins. For a non-believer, they are judged for their sins. They experience the consequences of their sins, which is destroying them. Those of us who are saved, we are also being judged, but it's a different kind of judgment. It's discipline. Out of his love, he causes us to experience the consequences for our sin as a means of discipline, that we might come before him with a broken and a contrite heart. Brokenness over our sins. See what he did with Israel? He says, you sinned, therefore you have to go into captivity for it. And this captivity is to produce humbleness in you, to produce a brokenness in you. Did it do it? No. That's why the Jews are still under judgment today. They rejected their Messiah. They still think they can do it their way in their own self-righteousness. They didn't understand. For this remnant that we're studying about, starting back with the Babylonian captivity, the remnant that was returned back to the homeland, but in the grand picture of things, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, he will gather the Jews from the four corners of the earth, and they will serve him in Jerusalem. Romans chapter 11, Paul says, in that day all of Israel will be saved. It's a long time under judgment, constantly. You sinned, I brought judgment, you repented, I brought you back, you sinned again, there has to be judgment. This cycle keeps going over and over again. Same thing in the life of the believer. We sin, God brings judgment, he delivers us. We feel at peace, thank the Lord that he lifted that burden from me. We turn right around and sin again. As long as we are in this earthly pilgrimage, long as we are in this physical body, still in our old sin nature, all of life will be working out a broken and a crushed spirit so that we humbly walk before him. As he causes us to experience the consequences for our sins, but also we experience the faithfulness of his salvation, all at the same time. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege and opportunity that we have to learn about you and to learn about ourselves. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to understand your ways. Help us to understand our ways. That we are here for your purposes. We're here for you. You're not here for us. You're not here at our disposal. You're not here for us to call upon you to do for us what we want out of this life. We are for you. As we walk humbly before you as sinners saved by grace, that is what gives glory to God. Not a righteous religious performance. That is an offense to you. You didn't save us or call upon humanity to live up to certain standards and performance in order to be right with you. You have chosen and designed to save sinners. And the chiefest of sinners, the worst of sinners, so that your holiness and your love and your mercy and your grace will all be glorified, not only now, but throughout eternity. We pray that you'd help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.